This morning, we're going to begin a journey through one of the books of the Bible that has become the favorite, or one of the favorite books of the persecuted churches around the world. It's 1 Peter. So please open your Bibles there. If you don't have a Bible, if you didn't bring one, there's a red Bible next to your hymnal, which is the same version I'm using today, the New International Version. And it's important for you to follow along with me as I preach through 1 Peter. We'll be in 1 Peter now for the next all of April, all of May, and maybe even into June a little bit. The reason this book is one of the favorite books of the persecuted churches is that Peter speaks about suffering for Christ and the glory that God gives us, even through our times of suffering. And Peter was writing in a day when the church was under attack by, for one thing, Nero, the emperor of Rome, who was out to eradicate Christians from the world. You know the story of Nero, where he actually set Rome on fire and then blamed the Christians for it so that he could round them up, kill them, or persecute them. Many had to flee to the catacombs under Rome to survive. But some of them just fled out of the Roman Empire, not out of the Roman Empire, but out of Rome into other parts of the world. And this is to whom Peter is writing. Let me read the first 9 verses and then I'll go through that. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Father, we thank you for our glorious salvation, which we are reading about this morning. And we thank you for this book of your word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, which has been a source of encouragement and assurance for Christians for centuries and centuries, and still today, Lord, is read by Christians all over the world. May we be blessed and encouraged as we study through this letter of Peter. And we pray that even this day, Lord, your Holy Spirit would minister anew your grace to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. It begins with Peter. We all remember Peter. When Jesus was about to be crucified, he said to his disciples, I want you to know that all of you are going to fall away. And Peter said, oh, maybe they will, Lord, but not me. I will never fall away from you. Even if I have to die, I will be faithful to you. That night, after Jesus was arrested, 3 times Peter denied Jesus. That very night. And the Bible says in Matthew that he went out and he wept bitterly. Peter was a broken man because he had failed miserably to live up to his promise to Jesus, never to deny him. Vance Havner, the Baptist pastor, wrote this, God uses broken things. It takes broken soil to produce a crop, broken clouds to produce rain, broken grain to give bread, broken bread to give strength. It is the broken alabaster box that gives forth perfume. You remember when Mary anointed Jesus with the perfume of that box. It is Peter weeping bitterly who returns to greater power than ever. It's now been 30 years since Peter denied Jesus. This was written about 60 to 62 AD, 30 years after the crucifixion of our Lord. And now Peter, this once broken man because of his failure, in his pride and his self-will and his fleshliness, he thought he was a greater man than he really was. He didn't know how weak he was without the Spirit of God, but he learned. And what God had to do is break his will, break his pride, break his fleshliness, so that Peter can now be a man used of God to bring glory to God. And that's what this book then is all about. Verse 1 goes on to say, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world. You see the dichotomy there? God looks upon us as his elect, and then later on in verse 2, his chosen ones. But to the world, we're strangers. Other versions use the word aliens, or foreigners, or exiles. There's different words used, but the idea is we belong to God. We're his chosen, we're his elect, but to the world, we're just strangers, we're aliens, we're exiles, we're foreigners. Some of you who are old enough remember the old chorus that we used to sing in youth group. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Well, this world is not our home. Heaven is our home. And when we say this world is not our home, and that we're aliens in the world, we're not talking about the planet Earth world. We're talking about society that denies God. That's the world, that's how the Bible defines world. And that's why we feel out of place in the world, because I don't feel at home in a world among those who deny the existence of God and the salvation that is through Jesus Christ. I'm not at ease there. I'm not comfortable there. I'm out of place there. You ever feel that way? Do you ever feel out of place that I don't belong here? It's like me on a dance floor. I don't belong on a dance floor. If you've ever seen me try to dance, that's not my world at all. Even though Sue has many a time tried to drag me out onto the dance floor, I'll just sit here and drink my Diet Coke. You can go dance, but I just don't feel right there. And as Christians, because we are God's chosen in the world that denies God, how can we feel at home? How can we feel like this is really our home and it is not? Hebrews 13:14 reminds us, for here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. So one day we will realize our true home when we are at heaven with the Lord. He goes on in verse 1 to talk about God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, we don't know where those places are today. Those names don't exist. But in those days, if you have a Bible map, it was called Asia Minor. Today, it's called Turkey. Turkey is the country where all these places were. And that's where Christians had fled to save themselves from the oppression of Rome, and also the oppression of people like Saul, a representative of the Jews who were out to round up and either imprison or kill Christians. So he's writing to these persecuted Christians who are scattered into these areas, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit for the obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Look how beautifully the three persons of the Godhead are involved in God's choosing you to be his child. We are chosen by God the Father. We are changed by the Holy Spirit, and we are cleansed by the Son. Isn't that beautiful? Chosen by God, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, meaning the work that changes us and sets us apart for God, for obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling by His blood. It's a great comfort for me to know that even though I'm not at home in the world, and there are many people in the world that don't appreciate my faith, don't affirm my faith, and don't like the fact that I am trying to bring others under the umbrella of that faith. But I'm chosen by God. I belong to Him. You are chosen by God. Every one of you in this room this morning can be a chosen one of God. The Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. You know what that means? And that's at the end of a parable where Jesus talks about the parable of the wedding feast, where the word was out to invite everybody to the wedding feast. Many were called, but people began to give excuses. Oh, I just bought some farm animals. I need to go out and see them. I bought a piece of land. I need to go out and do the, and so forth. All the excuses came in, and in the end, only a few came to the wedding banquet. If you are hearing the message of Jesus, you are being called. If you say yes to the message of Jesus, you're chosen. I like what one evangelist, this whole debate that has existed for 2,000 years over God's electing some and not others and choosing some and not others. I like what an old evangelist once said. Wilbur Chapman was his name. He said, it's simple. It's simple. It's like this. The voting and the election is going on all the time. God, He votes for you. The devil, he votes against you. Now it's your turn to vote, and you can vote on which side you want to be. That's the election. Now that may be simplifying it a little bit, and it is. But the idea is this. There is an opportunity for you to be a part of the chosen people of God. Because God is, through Christ, saying, I want you to be one of my chosen ones. Bob Benson was a Nazarene pastor, and he grew up a very frail boy, and whenever there was teams that were being chosen for a sporting event, no one wanted Bob on their team. Have you ever been there? And he talked about one time when they were choosing up for a softball game, and everybody was chosen except Bob, and the teacher said, you can't play until somebody takes Bob. Well, one team said, well, you can have Bob. Oh, no, you could have Bob. And it went back and forth. Nobody wanted Bob on the team. And so finally, one team took Bob and put him out in right field behind the right fielder that was already there, just in case a ball got past him. And Bob said, I grew up all my life being unchosen. He wrote a book called I'll See You at the House. And in that book, I just copied one thing. He's a Nazarene pastor now. Bob Benson said, I wasn't chosen by God as a replacement for someone who didn't want to serve. I wasn't asked to play in the field that someone else was already covering. He saw me. He called me. He selected me. He singled me out. He decided on me. He opted for me. He fixed upon me. He determined in favor of me. He preferred me, He espoused me, He chose me. It was not mandatory, required, called for, deserved, necessary, imperative, compulsory, or forced. He just chose me. Isn't that great? That idea that you can be the most rejected person that's ever lived. Your family's rejected you, your husband's rejected you, your wife has rejected you, your children, whatever. But if God has chosen you, you are a blessed person. And this is what Peter is saying. He is saying that we are chosen by God the Father, by the Holy Spirit, and by the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter can write at the end of verse 2, grace and peace be yours in abundance. When you have God, you have grace and peace in abundance. No matter what else you don't have, you have that. And then Peter now reminds his readers of three blessings of our salvation in Christ. And the first one is in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Living hope. Living because Jesus is alive and will never die again. Hope because we have a future to look forward to. And it's not a wishful thinking kind of hope. Oh, I sure hope I make it to heaven. That's not our hope. Our hope is an assurance founded upon the resurrection of Christ. I know I'm going to heaven, not because of me, but because of him. So we have a living hope. And it says we are born into that. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into this living hope. In John chapter 3:3, Jesus declared to Nicodemus, I tell you the truth, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I remember back in 1978 when I came into this area, Sonoma County, and settled at the Christian church in Sebastopol. And I met some ministers who were a part of a little ministerial association in town. And I remember a couple of the ministers asking me an interesting question. Now, you're not, as they said, well, we'd like you to be in our ministerial association and we have fellowship and we do that. Now, you're not one of those preachers that talks about being born again, are you? And I'd never been asked that question before. I didn't know how to answer, but I knew this. I'm not going to have real fellowship with these other pastors who are mocking pastors who preach about being born again. You see, a born-again Christian is not one kind of Christian. It's the only kind of Christian. I tell you the truth, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So it's not my opinion that to be born again is necessary. It's the truth that Jesus said, that's it. If you're not born again, you're not a true Christian. And this, and we won't go into that this morning, but I pray that every one of you has been born again from within, from the Holy Spirit working in your life, convicting you of sin, bringing you to the place of faith and repentance, and making you a new person in Jesus Christ. The second blessing. Let me hold this back here. Second blessing, verse 4, moving on. So we have the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and also we are born into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. You have an inheritance. An inheritance is something that you don't have right now, but it's waiting for you. And so we have something waiting for us that will never spoil. Let me read that again. Never perish, spoil, or fade. There is something better ahead for every one of us. The inheritance that God will unfold and reveal to us when we get to heaven. I want to share with you about a funeral I did yesterday. An 86-year-old woman in Petaluma. Born in Olampali Park. Raised in Black Point Ranch, all of her life raised in this area, very gifted, beautiful woman. But during her adult life, suffered under the burden of mental illness. It literally kind of negated everything else in her life, her marriage, even though she stayed married to the same man, yet it was a very combative kind of a situation. Her three sons that were born to her, that she raised, shared how difficult it was to deal with a mother who would do things that are irrational. Her business associates, anyone she made any kind of a connection with, just kind of fell apart because of this mental illness that is so hard to figure out where did it come from? Why is it there? How do we deal with it? But for the last 19 years, she was living in a care home in Petaluma run by two dedicated Christians, a man and his wife. And they gently and lovingly took care of Shirley. And they led her to Jesus. And she opened her heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even her, with her mind that wasn't always all there. And she became a new person in Jesus Christ. She was born again. And at the service yesterday, Lee came up and he shared about Shirley. He said, now, he's a big black man. She calls me her black son. He said, I call her my white mama. And he shared how lovingly this had come about. And he said, I want you to know that Shirley loves every one of you, her children, her grandchildren, and all that she's hurt. And she's just asked you to understand and forgive her. It was a beautiful service. And we went to the graveside and buried her. And she has a living hope. She has an inheritance now that will never perish, fade away, or even though her whole life has been up the process of one thing falling apart, another relationship falling apart, she found a relationship that will endure forever with Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That there's hope for everybody, no matter what your situation, no matter how difficult life has been through Jesus Christ, you have an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade away, kept in heaven for you. A third blessing of our salvation, verse 5 goes on, who through faith are shielded by God's power. I have a shield protecting me, the power of God. I'm shielded until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. Now, does this mean that we're never going to have any difficulties or trials or suffering? Not at all. Let's read that again. We are, what is being shielded is my salvation in Christ. Not that I'm going to be shielded from all problems or difficulties because of my faith in Christ. But our salvation in Christ is what is being shielded forever. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. No one should be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. We were destined for, a part of our destiny is trials because of our faith. So don't be surprised. When you receive Jesus, you receive trials by being associated with Christ. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, Paul writes to Timothy, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not might be, or by chance could be, will be. It goes with the territory. There's a historical event that illustrates what this verse, I think, is talking about, that who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. This is saying this, no matter how hard things are, no matter what your trials are, you're going to make it. You're going to make it. You are going to get there in the end. Your salvation will be revealed. You are shielded by God's power until he brings you home to heaven. Back in 1911, the first transcontinental airplane flight took place from Brooklyn, New York to Long Beach, California. On September 17th, 1911, a man by the name of Cal Rogers got in his Wright Flyer, named after the Wright brothers, in his airplane, and he took off. And it took him 84 days, not until December 10th, to fly from Brooklyn to Long Beach. Now, the actual flying time was 3 days, 10 hours, and 14 minutes. The other 81 days were spent repairing the plane when he had to make 30 stops between Brooklyn. This is not a non-stop flight with stops. But he made it from Brooklyn to Long Beach in 84 days, and the plane was forced down by weather, by slight crashes, by big crashes. And when he finally landed on December 10th, 1911, the plane only had two original parts left on it. The rear rudder and an oil pan under the engine. Everything else, the wings, the engine, the seats, had to be replaced. But he made it. He made it. I thought, what a beautiful illustration historically of the fact that we're going to make it. There may be parts missing, and there may be bruises and all this, but you know what? Folks, by holding on to Jesus, you can't not help but make it to heaven. Don't give up. Don't give up. Peter concludes this portion of the letter, and this is as far as we can go today. We'll take up next week. Verse 6, by reminding them that there will be a testing of our faith, just as we've just been reading. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief of all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, being of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. There's a purpose for testing and for trials, so that your faith will become, when it comes out of the fire, it's more genuine than it went in. And when your faith is tested and you come out victorious out of that testing, you're stronger than ever. You have a greater faith than ever. It's more resilient than ever before. John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Christ has overcome the world, and he is our hope. And then he finishes out by saying, verse 8, though you have seen him, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not now see him, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving, and you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. A present reality. You are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It's not fully realized yet. My salvation is not complete until I have my brand new body and my eternal body in heaven forever. That's when my salvation is over with. But we are receiving it now, the goal of our salvation, the salvation of your souls. Verse 8 talks about loving someone you don't see and loving him even though you still can't see him. Would you fall in love with someone that you've never seen? You know, people are doing that today. Did you know that? I read of a woman who was on a chat room, you know, I've never been in a chat room. I'm not sure how to even get in one. But evidently she was on a chat room on her computer and she met someone that she really began to connect with and they began to communicate and they fell in love. And they got married online. Online. They did it all online. And 6 months later, she finds out she married a woman. Well, she'd never seen him. She just assumed that by all this talk that this was a man that was wooing her, and she pretended to be. She ended up being married, legally married to a woman because she had never seen him. It's a little risky to find someone that you love enough to marry when you've never met him. But when it comes to the Lord, it's the only way. Because by faith, This is what he says here. You have never seen him, yet you love him. I've never seen Jesus, even in a vision. I guess I've been my dream, I might have, but I've never actually seen the face of Jesus. I can't tell you really what he looks like. But even though you do not now see him, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. And that's because in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. My relationship with Jesus, the greatest love I have, and I love my wife, I love my kids, I love all of you, but it's nothing like the love I have for someone I've never even seen, Jesus Christ my Lord. I've seen him through his word. I've seen him through the work of his spirit in my life, but I've never visibly seen him. But we walk by faith, not by sight. Don't ever be fooled by what your eyes see when it contradicts what your faith tells you is real. Jesus is our Lord. He is the one for whom all we give thanks every week for the salvation we have in him. Let me finish with this little story that I read recently, a little anecdote about Arturo Toscanini, the great Italian conductor, was conducting the Philadelphia Symphony in one of Beethoven's great symphonies. And it was so magnificent that when they were done, the crowd stood and they applauded and cheered and they wouldn't stop. And Toscanini turned to his musicians and he said to them, without the audience hearing, "You are nothing." Now they heard that all the time because evidently he was a real tough conductor and he was always telling his musicians they're doing terrible. He said, "You're nothing. I am nothing. But Beethoven is everything." What he was saying is that they're not cheering for us, they're cheering for Beethoven because he was the one from which all this has come. Folks, when it comes to Jesus, he's everything. He is. And we're going to see in this book of 1 Peter how Peter beautifully reveals to us the preciousness of Jesus even through trials and suffering. Lord, we thank you for this beginning today of this book. We thank you for Peter, a broken man who you put together again, Lord. And you made him into the spokesman for the apostles, into an apostle who himself was brutally crucified, even upside down, because he did not feel worthy to be crucified like his Lord. Lord, you can change us too. You can make us into the kind of people that will glorify your name. We thank you for the new birth that we have through Jesus. We thank you, Father, for shielding us for our salvation until the final day. We thank you for the great inheritance that we have that is waiting for us, Father. And we thank you most of all for Jesus, the lover of our soul, who gave his life to save us. And we pray all this in his name. Amen.